I love that song, It Is Well With My Soul. You say, why do you love it, Pastor? Because it is well with my soul. Amen. When I was a child, I was going to say that, Brother Merrill, but it just not fitting into the message. Amen. When I was a child, my father, I was just the other day, and I promise you, I'm not a morbid person at all. I actually don't like cemeteries. I don't like going there because the person I love is not there. Amen. They're just not there. But I was just thinking, I looked and I have a bookmark that June DeCamp gave me with Brother Max's information on it. And I was just thinking about Brother Max and I dove into my pictures that I have, and I found my dad's obituary, and I was just looking at it, and it's hard to believe it's been 5 years. So many anniversaries around that, of course, us coming, and I was just remembering my dad, and you know, the wonderful thing about time is the memories get fonder, don't they?
Yeah.
I think about times where I have to correct my children.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. It's right. Amen. But I go back in my life and I don't remember over and over the times my dad corrected me, though I know he did. I remember the good times and I remember the lessons he taught me. And I was looking at his obituary and it had stated that he was a 2-star Photographic Society exhibitor. And I remember, and we have so many of my dad's old slides, and you know, when I say slides, the young people say, huh, like slide down a water slide, you know. But some of you old-timers like me, huh, you know what I'm talking about when I talk about slides, amen. And I remember my dad used to have just a ton of camera equipment. It seemed like he had filters and lenses for everything. And he had literally, we went to New York City one time in the camera district, and my dad just spent thousands and thousands of dollars on lenses and tripods and light meters and all the other things that went along with photography. He had a telephoto lens, which was a neat one. He had a wide-angle lens. As some of you have seen those, they extend out and they just give you a large shot. He had a panoramic lens, and when he would use one of those lenses, and sometimes he'd let me get back behind the camera and he would focus in, and when he would use one of those particular lenses, the object that he was focusing on would come in focus, but everything around it would get blurry. And that's just the way that photography is. But can I tell you this, ladies and gentlemen, as Christians, we can look through a lot of different lenses at one another. There's some Christians that look at other Christians through the lens of selfishness. What can they do for me? Amen? Boy, that's a terrible lens to look through. It's a terrible lens to look through. I think that's why Jesus, in his last act with his disciples, sat down, got down on his hands and knees and washed their feet. Maybe to teach them to wash away selfishness. For if the Son of God could wash his disciples' feet, we ought not to be selfish. Amen. I think of the not only the lens of selfishness, but I think of the lens of pride. Pride looks at that drunkard and says, well, I'd never end up that way. Oh, you will with that attitude. Why? Let him that stand take heed, lest he fall. Oh, I'm not saying there aren't contributing factors that move there, particularly the Proverbs, amen, that teach us to be wise and make wise decisions, certainly. But by the grace of God, there go I. It's so easy to look at other Christians, look at other people through the lens of pride. But I remind you, these 6 things doth the Lord hate. Yea, 7 are abomination to Him. A proud look is number 1 on the list. Selfishness, pride. I think of envy. Envy. The lens of envy. I wish I had what they had. Don't think like that. You know, someone who has wealth will tell you, wealth brings an incredible set of problems with it. Now, I know maybe those of us that don't have wealth said, I'll take the problems, preacher. Yeah, you'd be surprised. Isn't it amazing, folks? And by the way, I'm not for playing the lottery. It's wrong. It's just as gambling as a slot machine, amen. It's wrong. But isn't it amazing, these people, even good-intentioned people that you hear about that win the lottery, and Brother Hirth, 5 years later, they're bankrupt. Because every ninth cousin came out of the woodwork and said, hey, remember me? I met you at the family reunion in 1984. Don't envy. You know what? If you've got food and clothing, be content. If you got a home, a happy home where Jesus reigns, that's better than $1 million.
Amen.
Envy. Some look through the lens of criticism. By the way, I'm not opposed to constructive criticism, but I will say this. 98% of criticism is not constructive. Well, I wouldn't have done it that way. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Husband, you came home and for that one time during the year you ran the vacuum sweeper and you ran against the grain. Heaven help you. Amen. Lady, just tell him he did a good job. Trust me, he'll do it again. I broke my hand in a glass years ago and I haven't had to do a glass since. Amen. I just it broke on me and I cut my hand open and all. I didn't do a good job. I got blood all over the dishes. Amen. Hey, let's be careful about criticism. You know what? If you're going to criticize somebody, be willing to do what they're doing before you criticize them. And by the way, just most of the time, let's just button our lips if we're getting ready to criticize. Just a little friendly pastoral advice. I think of the lens of bitterness. Oh, many Christians are looking through the lens of bitterness. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor be put away from you with all evil speaking. Listen, bitterness, that's an awful lens to look through. That's an awful lens to look through. You don't want to look through the lens of bitterness at another brother or sister. Can't do it, because I'll tell you what, bitterness will lead to unforgiveness. And unforgiveness will lead to God shutting off the spigot of His blessing in your life. So, these lenses that my dad used to look through, these lenses that we can look through as Christians. You know, Matthew chapter 7, I know it's quoted a lot by apostate Christianity. Judge not, that you be not judged. But I'll tell you what the homiletic of that is. Hey, let's work on us and pray for others before we make judgments about them. Work on us, pray for others. I think of John chapter 13, verse 34. A new commandment write I unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Hereby shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love one for another. 1 Peter 4:8 puts it like this, above all, put on fervent charity. You know, when the Holy Spirit inspired the writers to say, above all, He said, this is really important. Put this above everything. Put on fervent charity, one for another. That's love, one for another. You read your notes sometimes, and I'll just read it exactly as I have it written. Stop inspecting everybody else like you're the head of God's FDA, and start looking at people through the lens of love. Can I say that one again? Stop inspecting everybody else like you're the head of God's FDA and start looking at people through the lens of love. Jump over to 1 John chapter 4 with me. 1 John chapter 4. We read 1 Corinthians 13. 1 John chapter 4. I forgot one other thing you have to contend with in outdoor services is wind. Amen. 1 John chapter 4, especially when you turn to the back of your Bible, there's not that many pages to flap there. Amen. 1 John chapter 4, Boy, we could start there in verse 7. Really, verse 7 and verse 21 are the bookends of what God is saying here. He says in verse 7 of chapter 4, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." Then if you jump down to the last verse, verse 21, "And this commandment is not up for debate. A commandment is not a suggestion. Says in this commandment." This is the 11th commandment, by the way. The first new commandment after the Old Testament was written was in John 13:34. "A new commandment I write unto you." That, what is it? "That he who loveth God loveth his brother also." The words love, loveth, loved are used 27 times in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 14. Love is of God, verse 7 tells us. God is love, verse 8 tells us. God's love is defined and demonstrated in verses 9 and 10. However, the bookend, the commands, as we've stated, is for you and I, God's children. If you're God's child tonight, say amen.
Amen.
God's children, to love one another. What will happen in our lives when we look at people, particularly the people of God, but lost people too, when we look at people through the lens of love? Let me tell you what will happen in your life. What will happen? Go with me, 1 Corinthians 13. Back to 1 Corinthians 13. And we'll run a Bible study tonight. 4 points and some sub-points. Brother Hendershot, amen. That's for you, amen. Number one, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 and 5. What will happen in our lives? And by the way, so much of what happens in our lives is what God is trying to do for us. Things and circumstances come up and we see them, and I'm just like you. I cry, woe is me. Why did this happen? What's going on here? God, I don't understand this. But sometimes God is using those things to form us into the image of Christ. Matter of fact, he says this, "All things work together for good." All things. Not just the things we like. All things. So what will happen when we look through the lens of love? Verses 4 and 5 of 1 Corinthians. "Charity," or love, amen, "suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not." This is all good stuff, amen, church? "Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil." Look with me, if you would, tonight, through the lens of love at your brother or sister, and I'll tell you the first thing that we'll do is we'll think the best about them. When you're not here, I do not do this. Oh, just skipping church again. There are times in my flesh I want to do that. By the way, I don't have to do that. But you know what I'll say? Wednesday night, Miss Kirkland, I bet she's working a 16-hour shift. Because she is. Why? Because she's my sister and I love her. And the same for every one of you. Listen, when you're looking through the lens of love, you're not saying, pfft. When you look through the lens of love, God gives you a love for one another, and we think the best about each other.
Right.
Why? Because charity thinketh no evil. Right. When you love somebody, when they are your brother or your sister in the Lord and in the faith and in the work of God, we think the best about them. Charity thinketh no evil. Philippians 4:8 tells us, gives us a laundry list, doesn't it? Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are good report. And it goes on and says, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Too much stinking thinking in the church of God. You know what we ought to do? If we're looking through the lens of love, we'll focus on the good points of others. Instead of that one personality conflict that just bothers you to no end. I hate to say this in personality conflicts. Oh, forgive me. Here come the Stones. I'll say it back here. I hate to say this in personality conflicts, but it might be your personality that's part of the problem. Amen. I know sometimes it's mine. Now I got to go deal with God, say, Lord, forgive me. But you know, I remember when I was talking about it, about the lenses, and how when you're focused in on something, that all the side gets blurry. I'll tell you what gets blurry. When you're looking through the lens of love, you'll think the best. The negative points about people get awfully blurry. I've got more negative points than you would... Like, I got more negative points than a porcupine. You can just ask that lady over there, and she could give you a series of sermons on my negative points. But I'll tell you what, she looks through the lens of love. She sees me as a flawed man, but a man that loves her, a man that tries to love God, a man that tries to be a good dad, and all those things. Listen, folks, when we're looking through the lens of love, we'll think the best about each other. We'll think the best. Number two, go to Psalm 119. Just about smack dab in the middle of your Bible is Psalm 119. I just noticed something funny in my Bible. Amen. Now, it's funny because I've got a lot of writing in here, but in one spot, it says Psalms 81, and then it says Psalm 119. I don't know why it does that. Amen. I'm going to have to call the printer. Amen. Find out what's going on here. Psalm 119. Look at verse number 165. Oh, boy. Here we go. Many of us memorized this verse a long time ago. It's a good one. So number one, when we're looking through the lens of love, we think the best about our brothers and sisters. When we're looking through the lens of love, Psalm 119, 165 says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." When we're looking through the lens of love, we'll think the best. When we're looking through the lens of love, we'll refuse to be offended by our brother and sister. Boy, it's easy to get offended. Many times it's just because we're in the flesh. I know. I can't get at you tonight. I'll get at myself. I know when I get offended, when I get upset, it's because I'm not looking through the lens of love. It's just not. If somebody, listen, if a senior saint comes to me and says, "Pastor, I'd like to point something out to you." If I have any brains at all, which I don't have much, but if I do, I'm going to listen to them. Why? First of all, because I'm their pastor and they love me. I hope. Amen. But they're pointing something out that I may not see. Contrary to popular belief, I don't have eyes all over. Amen. When I get offended, when I get, "Well, who are they?" I'm telling you, I'm not looking through the lens of love. When that happens. Boy, we're so easily offended today, aren't we? Everybody's offended by something. Pastor Donald was pointing out to me the other day, there was a story on social media about a company, a restaurant down in North Carolina. And they took money off your bill if you prayed. I like it. Yeah. Guess what happened? The Freedom From Religion Fund got offended. And they had to cease and desist from that practice. By the way, I'd still do it. Real quiet about it. Amen. Here's $5. Keep it. Amen. Everybody's so offended. Even in America. Listen, even Christians, we can get so offended. By the way, don't let lost people offend you. A cat meows because it's a cat. You know, a lost person cusses around you. You know why they do that? Because they're lost. Because, I understand when we have kids around, certainly we want to be careful and cognizant of that and have some manners. But listen, we can moralize somebody and still have them going to hell without giving them the gospel. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, the looking through the lens of love will refuse to be offended. Why? First of all, because we love God. We love God's Word. We love God's children. So we're not going to be offended by every little thing. And if we are, maybe we need to swap lenses. Maybe we need to take the lens of envy off. Amen. Maybe we need to take the lens of selfishness or pride or whatever it is and put the lens of love on and look at that brother or sister as loving us. Number one, looking through the lens of love thinks the best. Looking through the lens of love refuses to be offended. Oh, I love this one. Go to Proverbs chapter 10. You're in Psalms, go to Proverbs. Oh, how important this one is in our lives. It's not an easy one, but it's right, and it's important. Proverbs chapter number 10 and verse number 12. Proverbs chapter number 10 and verse number 12. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. Looking through the lens of love will cause us to think the best. Looking through the lens of love will refuse to be offended. Looking through the lens of love lets go of the past. Like I said, easy preaching, hard living, isn't it? You know, when I think of this principle, a couple of people come to mind in the Bible. I'm teaching Brother Salmon's Sunday school class, as Brother Salmon's is doing a series on the King James Bible, and one of our characters was Jacob. And folks, I'm here to tell you, Jacob was a rascal. You're like, Pastor, he's a patriot. He's a rascal. Read about him. First of all, his name means deceiver. Supplanter. Amen. And you know what happens is he's raised up and he takes the birthright from Esau. He cons him out of it, and then he cons his father out of the blessing, so much so that he put goat skins on his hands, and then he flees to Laban, and if ever two people in the Bible were a match made somewhere other than heaven, it's Jacob and Laban, amen, and they were just always trying to trick each other, and he stays 20 years with Laban, and he begins to head home, and he hears that Esau is coming to meet him. And the last time he had been near Esau, his mother had said, your brother is going to kill you as soon as your father dies. So he fled. And now he begins the trek and he's there and Esau is coming with 400 men. And he begins to scheme and plan and thank God there's a beautiful passage in there where he gets alone and wrestles with God about it. But he comes before Esau and he bows himself to the ground. You know what Esau does? Grabs him, hugs him, and weeps. The Bible says he fell upon his neck and kissed him. Why? Now listen, Esau is not a model Bible character. He had no faith whatsoever. But I'll tell you what he had right. He let go of the past. You know what, Christian? Time to let go of that brother or sister and what they did to you. Time to just let it go. It's not helping you. It's not helping the cause of Christ. It's not helping the church of God. Let it. I think of David. You say, who did David let go of the past? Saul. Saul tried to kill him twice with a javelin and then hunted him like a dog. Do you know what David said after Saul and Jonathan were killed? He said, in 2 Samuel chapter 9, Brother Brandon, is there any left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness unto him? That's right, Mephibosheth, amen. What a great story of forgiveness. You know what he said? He said, Jonathan was my friend. He was my best friend. And yeah, Saul, his dad, he did a couple things like throw a javelin at me a couple times. But I forgave him of that. He was a king under all kinds of pressure and all these things. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, looking through the lens of love, it lets go of the past. Just let go. Just leave it alone. Give it to God. Give it to God. He'll do a better job with it than you hanging on to it and bittering up. Let's go of the past. Refuses to be offended. thinks the best. It's simply a lack of love that must hang on to past wrongs with a death grip. Let me say that again. It's simply a lack of love that must hang on to past wrongs with a death grip. Oh, if husbands and wives would get this principle down, we'd have less divorce. Amen. That we just, listen, let go. Let's go of the past. Refuses to be offended. Thinks the best. Number four and lastly, Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Look at verse 36. When we look through the lens of love, we'll think the best, we'll refuse to be offended, we'll let go of the past. Verse 36 of chapter 9 of Matthew says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto the disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Number four, when you look through the lens of love, you know what you'll see? You'll see others' needs. So many times we're so focused on ourselves that we miss needs all around us. I appreciate so much. They're not able to be here tonight. But the Easterlings, those of you that follow social media, and Brother Randall drove by his 80-year-old neighbor's house. He had a flat roof. And it was caved in. And he was up there with tar paper. This 80-year-old man was up there with tar paper trying to do something about it. And you know what Brother Randall did? He saw the need. And I know Brother Lem and Miss Katie and others of you went over there and spent a good deal of time over there. You know what he's got today? He's got a pitched roof. You know what Brother Randall told me? It's the financially, it's all taken care of. When you're looking through the lens of love, you know what he saw? He saw a sweet 80-year-old man that couldn't be roofing. That's right. And he said, "Bless God, I'm good at that. God's given me talents for that. Others helped. I know some helped financially. I went and carried shingles. What I could do, amen." Listen, ladies and gentlemen, we get our eyes off ourselves and all our problems, which aren't really that big. Who gave that testimony during testimony time? I'm sorry, I can't remember. But so who was it? Miss Howland? Miss Howland talking about missionaries. Our problems aren't nearly as big as we make them out to be. And sometimes us looking in the mirror all the time keeps us from seeing the needs of other people. Jesus looked out at the needs and said, "Look at them." Took his disciples, said, "Come here. Look at them. They're scattered abroad. We need laborers. We need laborers, ladies and gentlemen. We need laborers. We need laborers in the bus ministry. We need laborers in Sunday school. We need laborers in vacation Bible school. We need laborers in nursery. We need laborers in the choir. We need laborers for visitation on Saturday." Why? Because when we're looking through the lens of love, we'll see other people's needs. I had a visit this week, much longer visit than I had anticipated. They had told me, they've been visiting our church the last three Sundays, and they had said, "Pastor, we'd like to sit down with you for maybe an hour, hour and a half." Folks, I was there for 4.5 hours. And I'm going to tell you this, I could have said, "Well, bless God, I mean, I really need to prepare on church inertia." I'll tell you what, I listened to them, and they started pouring out their heart about what they've been going through, and what I had to do went to the side. You say, "Are you always like that, Pastor?" No. No, I'm just like you. I'm made of the same stuff. We all have flesh. We all sometimes get the mully grubs. I've mentioned so many times Brother John Bishop, who we went to his camp 2 years ago with our teens, and he got meningitis and had to relearn how to talk. And he said this, pity party only fun when you by yourself. It's true, isn't it? True. Well, we see other people's needs when we're looking through that lens of love. Most times we're the problem. Oh, we need to have that fervent charity. Above all. Above all. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not easy, seeketh not her own. Boy, that we would love God, love one another. Why? Because we'll see others' needs. And by the way, this is the mind of Christ, ladies and gentlemen. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the needs and the things of others. I'm closing with this. The one class I had with Dr. Tom Malone. I love to tell people this. It's just one of those fun facts. Dr. Malone was a country preacher. He was country. And a lot of people loved him for that. He'd talk about biscuits and gravy and red clay and just all those things. Amen. Dr. Malone had an earned doctorate in English literature. You never would have known it. Unless you went to school at Midwestern and you walked into the library and there was a room called the Shakespeare Room. Thousands of books about Shakespeare. Dr. Malone loved Shakespeare. So the class I wanted to take with Dr. Malone was preaching, but he never taught that. He taught Shakespeare. I did not want to take that class with Dr. Malone. I did not want to take that class with William Shakespeare. Amen. But I took it. And Dr. Malone said, this semester, we're going to study the Shakespearean Book of Othello. We're going to study about it. There's so much biblical input. And Dr. Malone, I'll tell you what, it had to be Dr. Malone because we had such reverence and respect. We started reading Othello. And I tell you, honestly, I was not that interested. But Dr. Malone said it, and I didn't want to get in trouble. Sometimes that's a good enough reason, folks. What a tremendous book. What a tremendous book about the wages of sin. What a tremendous book about the tempter. Iago is the chief villain in the Bible, and he convinces each one to do his bidding. And each one that does business with him ends up dying a different death. And at the end, cruel Othello chokes the life out of his pure Desdemona. And I'll tell you the reason why. Iago had convinced him that she had been unfaithful. And he stopped looking through the lens of love. Yeah. It's amazing what any of us are capable of when we stop looking through the lens of love. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Listen, folks, when it comes to this body, this church body, let's look through the lens of love. If you don't see somebody, don't get critical. Write them an encouragement note. Missed you on Sunday. Love you. Praying for you extra today. Well, I'll tell you what. That'll keep the squabbles down. And you know what else it'll do? It'll convince somebody else around here that, yes, I am loved. When the devil wants to tell him, nobody there loves you, nobody cares about you, nobody knows what you're going. By the way, doesn't he say that? He sure does. Says it to me, says it to you, amen. Let's get back to looking through the lens of love, church. Father, we